Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be taken from Peter's second letter, the first chapter, and I'll be reading the first 11 verses of that chapter. That's 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'll read from verse 1 through verse 11. Again, 2 Peter, the first chapter. And I'll read from beginning from verse 1, where we read as follows in the name of our Lord. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we pray? Indeed, Father, it is our wish and our prayer that you would draw near this morning. That, Father, you would minister this gospel message once again this morning to this group of people who have gathered here in this building. That all of us together could indeed rejoice in the salvation that is ours through Jesus. So, Father, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is indeed the truth. Amen. The scripture is quite clear. Salvation is not a human decision, but it is a divine call that comes to us through God's word. And that's essentially what Peter talks about here in this first part of this chapter. The very clear reality that the salvific work that has taken place in this world has no participation of human beings at all. It is solely the work of God. And so this is often referred to in the theological terms as monergism. You've heard the terms before, monergism and synergism. Monergism simply means a sole worker, and synergism means that there's a couple of people that come alongside of one another to work something out. The scripture is evidently plain. I mean, there's no argument that can be made here from the scripture that somehow we are involved in the salvific work that has come to us. It's clearly the work of God. Clearly. And no one can argue that. People may try, but they have to ignore a large part of the Word of God in order to somehow come to that position or reality. The simple truth of the matter is that salvation has come to us God has pursued us. He has now purchased us and made us his own. And this is the greatest reality that has ever existed or will ever exist in this world. The idea or the knowledge that comes to us through the Word of God that teaches us very clearly that we are now his children. Because God has decided this is what he will do. And essentially, this is what Peter says. He says, Simon Peter, again identifying himself at the beginning of this letter, we've made our way now through the first letter, he identifies himself once again as a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then he identifies those who he's writing to as well, those who have also obtained this precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You see, we can't miss that. We can't miss the power of the gospel message as it is proclaimed. Paul writes in Romans, he says, this is how faith comes. Faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. As the Word of God is proclaimed, as it is preached, as it is spoken into this world, God in a mysterious way works through that word and works and instills faith in the hearts of the people who hear it. Because it is his work after all. And we are simply those who are the beneficiaries of that work. We are the ones who have received this message and by faith now understand it. We have received it even as Paul writes in to the Ephesians, by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is simply and clearly and purely the work of God because we were dead. We were dead. And as some preachers and teachers of the word have taught very clearly, what can dead men do? Nothing. That's the whole point. We were simply, as it were, condemned in our sin. And so therefore, God in his graciousness, in his kindness, even as we have read out of the psalm this morning, simply gives us of his righteousness. He pays the penalty in full for our sins. And this is what he's talking about this morning. This same old gospel message, a very clear message that comes from the Word of God, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God, in his great kindness, decided to make us alive. He has quickened us by his Spirit. He has brought us onto new life. We now exist, as it were, in the person of Jesus Christ. And everything then in reality has changed. You see, we have to lay this foundational principle over and over again because there are false teachers out there who will tell you that somehow you work along with God in order to make yourself saved. And that's what Peter is preaching against. When we get into the second chapter of this letter, it is very evident and plain. Those who would come and begin to pervert the gospel of God and to introduce some sort of synergistic type of reality or teaching. And he says, you must never go there. You need to understand clearly and purely this morning once again that this work has been bestowed on you as a gift. It is the grace of God. That is clear and evident for you this morning as you have received it and heard it by the Word of God. There's nothing more freeing. I remember when this was made evident and plain to me because very often we as believers set up our own little sixth sense of rules and morality and somehow set this up as what God says to do. Or this is how you somehow approach closer to God because you follow a set of rules or commandments in order to somehow make God pleaseth you. And that is wrong. The scripture plainly and clearly says, we have now been joined unto Jesus Christ. There's nothing that we have done to somehow make ourselves joined unto him. He joined himself unto us clearly and plainly as we read in the Word. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed now this word of reconciliation unto us. And he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, that's who we are. That's who we are. Peter says, this is who I'm talking to. I'm talking to people who have received this same precious faith through the righteousness of God, not of anything that they have done, but simply and clearly and purely by the righteousness of God, the goodness of God, as he has bestowed this gift upon his people, making them, as it were, heaven acceptable. So why aren't you happy? And that's a generic question because I don't know what's going on in your heart. But there's no greater message than this. That even when we are in the depths of our sinfulness, in the midst of our sinning, God came and rescued us and saved us, as Romans 5 says. When we were still sinning, when we were with sin, Christ came, God came and demonstrated his love for us by setting us free, by rescuing us from that plight, the condemnation that was ours in Christ, that we had received, or not in Christ, that we had received through Adam, now has been taken away, and there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's none. You see, this is the reality that we live in and exist in and very often have no understanding of. And I'm saying this for myself as well. Because too often we have bought, as it were, into some of the old philosophy of the ancient world, starting with Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and all of these guys who perhaps some of you know all about and have read these great philosophers, and maybe some of you have never even heard those names before. It doesn't really matter. It just means that their teachings have trickled down all the way into this age that you and I live in, and their teachings have permeated the church as well. Where we begin, as it were, instead of focusing on the finished work of Christ and what has been done for us, we begin to focus on ethics or whatever else it might be, and somehow think then that this is how we draw closer to God. There is no way for us to draw closer to God. God must draw closer to us. To say that somehow we have to make ourselves closer to God is to actually do despite to the blood of Christ. It is to make it a small thing. It is to commit blasphemy. Because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us once for all from all of our sins. We are made clean and pure by the blood of the Lamb. There's nothing more that needs to be done as far as salvation is concerned. So he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Or through the knowledge, he says, of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, these things are now yours. May they actually be multiplied in your life. May the grace of God continue to grow and grow and grow in your life till the point comes in your life as you're making your way through your life, whether you're younger or older, that that's all you can see. As you approach each and every day, you wake up and you raise your head off of that pillow and you bask, as it were, in the grace of God. And as you bask in the grace of God on that day and on every day, the peace of God begins to flood your heart and your being. And you sing truly from the heart, "It is well with my soul." Because you understand, no matter what comes across your path in that day, I abide and live this day because of the grace of God. There is nothing that can separate me from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Read the end of Romans 8. Because it is the grace of God that sustains me each and every day of my life. And I live, as it were, constantly under that grace. The grace drops that fall from heaven continually, whether the clouds are there in the sky or not. Which is why I've told you before, as we come to the close of this letter, this is what Peter will say. You must grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, because as soon as you begin to introduce Aristotelian ethics into this, or morality, which I'll maybe get into a little bit later as we go into this letter more, just to simply show you out of the philosophers what seems to be actually quite reasonable to the human flesh, but is flawed in one area, and that is simply that we are fallen. We are fallen. And it's impossible on the basis of our own human goodness to ever follow any ethical, moral value. We will simply only do, as it were, what our community tells us to do. And so this is why you have people who live in this world who will commit heinous crimes and do all of the things that they do, because they're simply doing what they have been taught. But we have been taught much different. Because this is what we've been taught. "According as his divine power," in verse 3, "hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." I believe it was the first message I ever preached from behind this pulpit when you invited me here when I was still in seminary to come and preach. I think this was a text I used. I don't recall. I don't have it recorded. The message perhaps was different on that particular evening or morning, whatever it was. But this is just amazing. So often when I read the Word of God, I am just stunned, quite honestly. I'm just stunned. Because how could it be, really, how could it be that God would be so good to people like me? Because it's not like I don't feel my humanness. I mean, don't misunderstand me this morning, that I somehow float along from cloud to cloud and, you know, I never get down, never doubt, never do any of that. I'm simply a superhuman who lives in some sort of weird way in this world. No, that's been tried. It's called Gnosticism, and people have tried that, and that's been in the church as well. This super knowledge that people somehow claim they have as they understand the things of God. If it doesn't coincide with the Word, it's just simply foolishness. We simply look at the Word of God. What does the Word of God say to you this morning? You have received everything you need. There's nothing lacking. Everything that you need for life and godliness is yours. Everything. It's all there. It's all been given to you as gift. He says, here it is. Christ took your sin and he gave you his righteousness. You are right and holy and just and good in the eyes of your God. But you must remember your foundation. You must remember from whence you have been hewn. The rock from whence you have been hewn, and so on, as we read in Isaiah. He says, this is who you are now. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things, not just a few things, all things. This is just incredible. I mean, how does that sound to you this morning? Does that sound reasonable? Let's be honest this morning. How about you husbands this morning? How were you with your wives this past week? Were you wives to your husbands? Or how about you children? Were you obedient to your parents all week long? How about the rest of you? How was your thought life this past week? Were the thoughts that crossed through your mind godly thoughts? Or what was your mind dwelling on this week? And you see, this is really the point. You need to correct your mind. You need to stop filling your mind with the foolishness that comes forth from religion more than any other thing. And start understanding what has been done for you in Christ so that you can live your life here in this world with that understanding each and every day. Because yeah, I wrestle with the same thing. I'm a man. And men know, all you men in this audience know how our minds are. Our minds are the devil's workshop, sometimes we say, because some of the things that we think, we're just like, that had to have been straight out of the pit. That was straight from hell. How could I even think along those lines? Why do I think like this? What in the world is wrong with me? Have you ever had that kind of thought? Perhaps I'm the only sick one here. I don't know. Maybe the rest of you men are just like pure thinking all the time. But I doubt it. I highly doubt it. Because I've talked to a few of you. And I know how we are. Our minds wander off into areas that none of us want to even talk about. And if our thoughts could be played, as it were, upon a screen in this church, we would crawl under the bench or run out the side door quickly because we would be so ashamed. Everything has been given to you, my friends, my brothers. Everything that pertains unto life and godliness. You understand, as you live your life in this world, you will struggle with those thoughts. I struggle with them. And you will deal with the lust of your flesh. You will deal with all of these things as you walk in this world, which is why we need to get back down to this foundation continually, over and over again, and dwell, as it were, in the grace of God, and pray continually. I remember there was a time in my life where I felt like I prayed this every morning on my way to work. Father, please give me pure and clean thoughts this day. I know He does. But sometimes the next day those thoughts are there again. And so again you pray. And you remember, over and over again, you remember who you are in Christ. Because though those thoughts may come there, it's like one man said, you don't let that bird fly onto your head and make a nest. You simply move on. You understand, in the corruptness of my flesh, very often this is the way my flesh will think. But I must not dwell there or remain there or act on those thoughts, because that is not who I am any longer. I am a far different person. I have been set apart, sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. My commander in chief is Jesus the Christ. And when He tells me to march, I will march. And I will go the direction that He calls me to go, because this is where He has brought me in my life. Ladies, I don't know what to say for you. I'm sorry. I don't know what you struggle with. Perhaps you idolize your husbands too much. perhaps, I don't know what, like again, I can't, maybe I should have my wife come up here and share for a little bit. But in reality, it's the same for you. Whatever it is that goes through your feminine minds, which is far different than our masculine minds, you understand your struggles, your thoughts. The things that, whatever it is that's fleshly about you, that causes you to somehow forget that God is right there with you each and every day. And that the foundation that I am talking about for these men is your foundation as well. And you as well, dear sisters in Christ, who are loved by your God tremendously, you as well have all that pertains unto life and godliness. It's yours. It's yours. Young people up in the balcony and seated here in this, on the main floor, is that what we call it? Same for you. This is what you must understand. As you live out your life, those of you perhaps who are going to college, as we mentioned, and when you get out there in the world of academia or damia, however you want to say that word, you will be challenged. Some of you who go to even high school, you are challenged very much so by the teachings and philosophies of this world. You must never step off of this foundation. You must always remember where you dwell and where you live. You live, as it were, in the grace of God and in His goodness and in His kindness. And He has given you the ability even to step into that classroom, whatever it is, and to study to the best of your ability, because He is with you and given you the mind that you possess and the body that you are able to walk with. He has given you everything because He loves you. He desires no harm for you at all. But He desires that you would always understand through the knowledge of Jesus Christ exactly what has been done for you. He would desire, I would desire as a pastor, that as you hear the messages preached from this pulpit, your eyes would be fixated on the Son of God, on Jesus the Christ. So that as you wrestle, as it were, with your own thoughts and the things of your flesh, you will be ever mindful of what God has done for you, and you will run to Him when you fail. That's for all of you, by the way. Men or women in this audience, when you fail, you don't run away from God. No, that's the wrong message. When you fail, you stand up or you crawl or whatever it is you have to do, and you run to the throne of the living God and you fall at your face before Him and say, Father, I don't know why I do these things. Why am I continually, as it were, and you know, I get kind of angry sometimes at my flesh. Why do I think like this? Why do I do the things that I do? And then He reminds me over and over again through His word, my son, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So therefore, he said, Paul says in that portion of the word, I will gladly, he says, glory in my weakness, that I may experience the power and strength of Christ. Can you imagine? And I'm not going to get through this text. You can see that already. We'll have to look at the rest of this next Sunday. But can you imagine Peter, for instance, the one who writes this letter, okay? Who had walked with the Lord for 3.5 years. He was right there with Him. He had seen Him perform all the miracles. Peter, who was a fisherman, was showed up by Jesus. He was fishing all night, and then Jesus said, throw your net on the other side of the boat. Wham! He caught this great multitude of fish, an abundance of fish. Peter was a bold and strong man. There's actually a book written about him called The Big Fisherman, and it seems like a nice, you know, calling for him. Big, tall, strong man who could take on the world, so to speak, from a human mindset. who told his Lord very clearly, he says, listen, if you go to death, I'm coming with you. Because I've seen all that you've done. I've seen you raise the dead. I've seen you heal the sick. I've seen you catch more fish than anybody could possibly catch with one throw of the net. I will go right with you to death. The soldiers show up on that fateful night. And what does Peter do? Takes one swipe with the sword and he's out of there. Correct? Whoops out his sword, takes a swing and sees, oh, this is hopeless. I'm see you later. And off he goes into the darkness. And then he's confronted with Jesus again. And I think this is the greatest picture of grace. Because as Jesus stands on the shore in the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, and he asks out, hey, children, do you got any meat? Have you caught any fish, in essence? No, we haven't caught anything. Well, throw your net on the other side. Can you imagine what Peter had been thinking at that moment? I've heard this before. Throws his net on the other side, all kinds of fish. 152, I think it says. What does Peter do? He had denied the Lord. He completely denied him. Did he throw down a lifeboat and start paddling as fast as he could to the other side of the shore away from Jesus? No. He dives into the water and he swims straight to the Lord. That's what we do. That's our life in this world. Do you realize that? We stand up on our two feet and we go out the door in the morning and we make mistakes. But our Lord's not up there somehow beating us for those mistakes. He said, no, come back to where your foundation is. Dive into the water and swim to me. And when you come to me, I will give you everything you need. Because as Peter got onto the shore, there was breakfast all laid out for him. The Lord fed him. And then he ministered to Peter and told Peter, you are now to love these people to whom I will send you. And Peter went boldly doing that. Why? Because he understood the grace of God. He understood Jesus. And he understood what it meant now to live, as it were, in his peace and in his power. And he confronted the world that he lived in with vigor, with strength, with all of his humanness even. He went out there and he preached the gospel message because he was no longer afraid of what the world could do. We do not need to be afraid, my brothers and sisters in Christ. We go out into this world and we've been given everything. We are partakers of the divine nature, as it says here a little bit later on in this text. And we understand ourselves to be that. And we enter into this world and we minister to people wherever we are. Whether we're in the college desk, high school, in the workplace, at home, for you stay-at-home moms. Which, by the way, is the greatest job ever. But, and we continue to go back to this foundation. Children, Jesus loves you. He loves you. He has saved you. He has made you his own. You are bought with a price. And so therefore, as Paul writes in the sixth chapter, I know I'm bouncing all over this morning, but these texts are just sort of popping into my head. But he says, as you have, because you are owned by someone else, he says, glorify him in your body and in your soul, which are his after all anyway. There's a lot more that could be said. This is just a sample, as it were, of the goodness and graciousness of our God and the firm foundation upon which we are seated and grounded in which we live. May God help us to understand this message. And we'll talk about all these other virtues next week. So we'll stop there. Amen. We'll go into the communion service.